Well, our text this morning comes from Colossians chapter 1. If you could turn with me to Colossians chapter 1, and I will read God's word for us as we open his word to hear what the Lord has to say to us this morning. Colossians chapter 1, and that will be on page 983 in your pew Bibles if you want to follow along. Hear now the word of the Lord. Colossians chapter 1, verse 9, and we'll read to verse 12. And so, from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. May you be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. Thus ends the reading of the Lord, word of the Lord. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we turn to you now to hear from your word that you have given to us. We pray that your Holy Spirit would illumine our hearts, that we may receive your word and rest in faith in what you have to say to us today. May it grow up in us, and that we may be fruitful from your word in lives of good works, in knowledge of you, in patience, and in joy of thanksgiving. Lord, I pray you would bless me as I proclaim your word, your servant, and that your truth would be proclaimed this morning. It is in Christ's name we pray. Amen. This passage that we have today is a continuation of Paul's prayer that he begins in verse 3 when he says, "We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus, when we pray for you." And in verses 3 through 8, he goes and declares what he had seen in these Colossian believers that prompted him to pray for them. And now he begins the content of his actual prayer for them. And as I reflected on this passage in these past 3 weeks, as I have gone through COVID and recovered from it and all the experiences and, you know, pains and isolation that we go through in that process, there was one thing that stood out to me as I thought about this, is that he said, from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you. And he writes this to these believers to tell them that he's praying for them. And in a similar way, I received messages from several people in this congregation letting me know that they were praying for me and they were concerned about my welfare. And it was an encouragement to me to know that people were praying for me. And so it's just, I want to thank you as a congregation, as people of God, for your prayers for me and my family as we've had to deal with this illness and the encouragement that that's been to me. But this passage to us this morning, Paul is in the end praying that they would know God's will, that they would be filled with the knowledge of God's will. And it brings up this question of God's will. It's kind of a thorny issue at times for us. Maybe you have asked this question, what is God's will for my life? For us young people, you've asked questions of, where do I go to college? Where should I go to school? Should I date this person? Should I marry this person? What is your will, God, in this circumstance? Other questions you may ask, should I buy this house? Should we plant roots in this neighborhood, in this city? Should I take this job? Should I leave my current job? Or maybe should I take this treatment now that the doctors are recommending to me? Or should I wait? Should I follow a different procedure? These are all the areas in life which we have to make decisions and we ask for God's will. And I think this passage has something to say to us as we think about those questions. It doesn't offer us an answer to those questions, but guides us as we think about this. And so at the end of the day, we must know God's will so that we can lead lives as we make these decisions that are worthy of the Lord and pleasing to him. And that's what I would hope us to know today from this passage, that we need to know God's will so that we can lead lives that are worthy of Him and that please Him. So let's look at this passage today. In verse 9, Paul says this, "And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you." Paul does not stop praying for these believers. Earlier, he had told them of their progress that he saw and that he witnessed. He says, "I see what's going on in your lives." But Paul doesn't say, "Great job, our work is done, let's move on." Paul says, "No, I see what's going on in your lives, and I'm going to pray for more of it." And what that tells us is that we are in constant need of growth. As God produces fruit in our lives, we constantly need to grow. We do not grow as Christians by osmosis. We don't just sit around and wait for the Lord to make us grow suddenly by something coming to us, knowledge coming into our minds. We don't unconsciously gain the knowledge of God's will. And that's why Paul is unceasing in his prayers for these believers. But something that he does is what is important to Paul is their spiritual growth. He prays for them. And I wonder if we ask ourselves, do we pray for the spiritual growth of others? Much of our prayer times are consumed with praying for the physical needs that we have. Our Lord Jesus, as we read today, calls us to do that. He says, "Give us this day our daily bread." We pray for our physical needs. But I wonder, do we set an emphasis in our prayers and praying for the spiritual need and the spiritual growth of others, as Paul does here? But not only that, for others, do we pray this for ourselves? Do we pray and ask God, "Fill us with the knowledge of your will"? But the question comes, okay, we need to know God's will. So how do we know it? Well, it's important that we understand here that Paul says, "And so from the day we have not ceased to pray for you." He's asking God for this knowledge. God is the one who gives the knowledge of his will. And this is an easily overlooked point, but it's something that's very important for us to reflect on. God is the one who gives this knowledge, the wisdom and understanding that we need. And the amazing thing is that God will give this to his people when we ask him. James 1:5 says, "If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him." See, this is not a natural, innate knowledge of God's will. This is not something you get simply by sitting in your bedroom reflecting on the nature of things. As Paul will talk about later, this is not a philosophical system that we need to understand. This is something that only God himself can reveal to us. We must ask God for it because he will reveal it to us. So how do we get this knowledge? We get it from God, and he reveals it to us. And where has God revealed this information, this knowledge that we need? He's revealed it in Scripture. Our confession that we use in our church, I think, summarizes this very nicely. It says, although the light of nature, that's looking at the way that the world is constructed and the information that we can learn from that, and the works of creation and providence do so far show the goodness and wisdom and power of God, yet they are not sufficient to give that knowledge of God and of his will, which is necessary unto salvation. So our confession summarizes and says, this is what we need to know. God reveals this to us of his will and what's necessary for salvation in his word. See, we cannot learn about God in the ways that we need to, except as he has revealed to us by his grace and mercy. This world reveals to us things about God that we need to know. It reveals that he's the creator. He's almighty. He's powerful. He's wise. But there's something more that we need to know about who God is and his will towards us, that he's gracious towards us, that he's merciful towards us. That's something that this world cannot reveal to you about who God is. Nothing in this world reveals that about God to us. So we turn to God. We ask him to reveal it to us. We look to his scriptures to reveal God's will to us. So the question is, what is God's will? I know I need it. I know where I need to turn for it. What is it? Well, many theologians have come up with these terms. They use fancy terms, but today I'm going to use this distinction between what God's hidden will is and his revealed will. God has not revealed everything to us. He has not given us a manual that shows you every step and every decision you need to make in this life of how that process is going to go about. As Deuteronomy 29:29 says, the secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things that are revealed belong to us and our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. God's hidden will is everything that he has decreed from before time. It is his providence and by which he sustains and governs this world and moves it forward towards his goal. And we don't know that. We don't know everything that God has decreed. We can't know it. We don't have infinite capacity to know everything all at once at the same time. That would require us to be God in order to know that. It's not possible for God to reveal everything to us about our plan for life, for what he has decided and chosen for how this world is going to go. But God has revealed to us, he has shown to us what we are supposed to do. He says, this is my revealed will. This is what I'm going to show you, what I'm doing and what you likewise are supposed to do. It's what God has called us to do and what we're to believe. Our catechism speaks of this, about how what does Scripture principally teach, what duty God requires of us, and what man is to believe concerning God. See, when we ask the question, what is God's will for my life? I think many of us want a superstitious approach to this. We think that God is going to show us the future. We ask God, Lord, what am I supposed to make in this decision? And then we think God is going to providentially say, yes, you need to buy this house. Or, yes, you need to go to this school. Or, yes, you need to seek this treatment. And we expect God to work that way. And sadly, that's superstition. This simply means we just want God to work like a genie. We want God to work like a fortune teller to tell us the future. We're asking God to reveal to us his hidden will. And we end up treating God like superstition. This is a violation of God's commandment to not take his name in vain. We are invoking God. We are invoking his name and saying, Lord God, you reveal to us what the future holds for me. Our catechism says, the sins forbidden in the third commandment are the not using the name of God as it is required, and the abuse of it in an ignorant, vain, irreverent, profane, superstitious, or wicked mentioning, or otherwise using his titles, attributes, ordinances, or works, or a murmuring and quarreling at, or a curious prying into and misapplying of God's decrees and providences. We think that by invoking God and saying, God, reveal your will to me, what I'm supposed to do in the future, the exact thing, we think that's a good thing. And what I want to challenge us to think this morning is, no, we ask God to reveal his will to us, but what he has already revealed to us, that we can know that better, not the exact details of how the future is going to play out. Ultimately, it reveals something about our hearts. We want to know all the details because we fail to trust God with the details. What happens if you buy that house? But then what happens if you lose your job and you can no longer afford that house? There's a chain of events in that process that you don't know what the future is going to hold after you make that decision. You will constantly be asking God every single time to reveal the future for you. And that reveals a heart that does not say, Lord, whatever your will holds, whatever your hidden will holds for my life, I trust you. Ultimately, this short circuits us as those who make decisions. It circumvents the way that God has created us in his image. We are people created in the image of God. No other creature in this world is created in the image of God. They do not reflect who God is in the way that we do. And we reflect God in our decisions and choices that we make. See, we cannot be ignorant of the way that God causes us to know his will as he reveals it in Scripture, because God wants us to reflect that in our choices. God wants us to show who he wants us to learn who we need to become, the kind of people who make choices and decisions guided by his wisdom. See, ultimately, we need a knowledge of God's ways if we are to reflect who God is in our conduct. In this passage, when Paul prays, he says that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. He's reflecting an Old Testament background here. This is something that is unique in Scripture. And commentators point out how Paul is reflecting this Old Testament background. And what it is, it's referring to those who assisted in the building of the tabernacle and the temple, where God's Spirit, where God himself resided and dwelt with the people of God. Exodus 31, verse 3, speaking of one of the men that God was going to help use to build and adorn the tabernacle with all kinds of designs, says, I have filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom, in understanding, in knowledge, and in all kinds of craftsmanship. 1 Kings chapter 7, verse 14, in the building of the temple, it says this, he was a widow's son from the tribe of Naphtali, and his father was a man of Tyre, a worker in bronze, and he was filled with wisdom and understanding and skill for doing any work in bronze. So he came to King Solomon and performed all his work. See, these men were filled with the knowledge and wisdom and understanding in order to help construct the dwelling place of God. And this spiritual wisdom that God is calling us to have is so that we may construct our lives as God's temple, to be the temple where God dwells. That this is the way that God says, I dwell with you. This is what adorns the building of God. And it's spiritual wisdom and understanding. It's not just wisdom. There is wisdom in this world. But this is a unique kind of wisdom that we need. It's a wisdom and understanding that is only revealed to us by God's Spirit. It's not simply understanding the way the world works. It's understanding the way that God works and letting that shape our conduct. And how has God worked in this world? God has worked in his Son, Jesus Christ. That is his greatest work, in his redemption that he has provided. Ultimately, we cannot know how to conduct ourselves aright, in the right path, until we know how God has conducted himself in Jesus Christ. That is the ultimate source of wisdom, as we will see in the book of Colossians. See, proper Christian conduct, proper Christian wisdom and decision making is dependent of a knowledge of the will of God as it's been exercised towards you and I in Jesus Christ. Without this knowledge of what God has done in Christ, we will wander in spiritual darkness. Jesus Christ is the wisdom that God has revealed to us. In chapter 2, verse 3, it says, in Christ are hidden all the riches and treasures of the wisdom and knowledge of God. Jesus Christ is our example of wisdom in the way that he lived his life, in loving people, in caring for them, in proclaiming God's word, in teaching God's word, in learning God's word. But it's not simply that. It's not simply that Jesus is our example. Jesus is our salvation. Our hope in this life lies in him alone. So Christians today, look to Jesus Christ and rest and trust in him. He will carry you to the end. And if you are here today and you do not know Jesus Christ is the one who has walked this path ahead of you. There is no other salvation outside of him. He has perfectly carried out the will of God. And there is no other way to the Father but through Jesus Christ. And God calls you today to believe in Jesus Christ for your salvation. And trust in him that his work on the cross cleanses you of your sin. And that his resurrection to the Father has brought you to his right hand. Believe this and you will be saved. See, ultimately, God wants to furnish you with a knowledge of his will, so that you'll make good decisions with your life. It's quite simple. And he does this by filling us with spiritual wisdom, not a wisdom that this world provides, a wisdom that God's Spirit provides. He's not just saying how to live a better life here and now. It's how to live a better life for the kingdom that is coming. We must know God's spiritual wisdom. We must have knowledge of God's will, what he has revealed to us in Scripture. And God wants you to reflect this in how you choose, in the choices that you make, the decisions in your life, exercising judgment, discernment, and prudence. So when we come to know and we seek God's will for our life, what does this do? What's the goal of this? And the purpose of knowing this, Paul tells us in the next verse, is that we may walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. This is the purpose. This is why we need God's will, is so that we can live lives that are worthy of God and are pleasing to him. This is not so that we can have a good, comfortable life and not worry about whatever may come our way. It's so that our lives would be a reflection back to God of the glory that he has revealed to us, a reflection to the world around us, to our neighbors, of the God that we serve. It is what marks us as God's servants. We can only live worthy of something, though, when we have already received it. You can only live a life that's worthy of your parents when they're your parents. You can only live a life worthy of being a citizen of a country when you're already a citizen of that country. We can only live worthy of God when we are already his children. And when we trust in Jesus Christ, he makes us his children. And we are citizens of the kingdom of God. We are heirs of the eternal life that he holds out to us. We have received that. We own this now as his children. Our living worthy of what we have received in Jesus does not secure that future for us, but shows that we understand that we will be completely one day made like that, perfectly. And we seek with our lives to reflect that in who we are. We want to walk in a manner that is worthy of the Lord because we have received his glory. We have received his grace and his mercy and his love. And the end goal of that is a life that pleases God. See, the ultimate aim of the Christian life is a life that reflects back to God who he is. We've been created in his image to reflect that. and what it means for us to be a creature made in his image. How odd a thing to be made in the image of something and not reflect that back in our lives and our conduct. But we have been redeemed by our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself up for us. And this is the good news for us today, that as we are called to walk in a manner worthy, that our Savior has already walked that path before us, that he has walked in a manner worthy of the Lord. He is the only person who ever truly and perfectly walked in a manner worthy of his Father. He's the only one who has ever lived perfectly before his Lord, pleasing him always. He tells us this in John chapter 8. Jesus says, "And he who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him." This is the amazing thing of the Christian life, is that before we ever step foot on that path, our Savior has already tread that path before us. And he gives that path to us freely. He gives his life. He says, "This is already yours before you ever begin to try and walk worthy of the Lord." God already looks at you and says, "I see that in Jesus Christ you are already worthy." Our only hope that anything we would ever do would be worthy of the Lord is because Jesus Christ presents his worthiness, his pleasing life before God. If Jesus Christ, who loves us and gave himself up for us, took on our human flesh to live a life pleasing to God, how would we not also want to reflect that in our lives? That is the purpose that God has given to us, to show that we want to live a life worthy of him, pleasing to him. But Paul goes on, and he tells us what that looks like. Because we might say, well, what does a life pleasing to the Lord look like? If I need to know his will so that I can live a life worthy and pleasing to him, what does this look like? And he goes on, fully pleasing to him. Some versions of scripture will have a colon here after fully pleasing to him. And it will say semicolon or colon, bearing fruit in every good work, increasing in the knowledge of God. Our Greek text doesn't have a sentence here between verse 10 and 11, or an end of a sentence. It's just one continuous thing here. And it says, being strengthened with all power, according to his glorious might. That's the third thing. And the fourth thing is giving thanks to the Father. There are four ways that we live a life worthy of God and pleasing to him. Good works, knowing God, enduring and living patiently through all the trials we encounter in this life, and giving thanks to him. It's quite simple, really. So bearing fruit in every good work, a life fruitful in good works. This is what God has called us to. Ephesians chapter 2 says, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we would walk in them. See, God has not called us to an inactive, passive Christian life where we stand by and let other people do the work of the kingdom, where we say, I don't need to do anything. I can just live my life how I want to. God says, no, I have called you to be fruitful in good works. This is what I prepared you for. To show love to the church of God, to meet its needs, to meet the needs of your neighbors, to show the love of Christ to them. Bearing fruit, but also grow in the knowledge of God. This is a continual progress in the knowledge of God. As we learned before, we need to know God's will, but we need to know God more and more in our lives. Our chief part of wisdom is knowing who God is and how he is related to us. I love the way John Calvin, the first line in his famous book, The Institutes of the Christian Religion, says this. Institutes of the Christian Religion, the first line says this: our wisdom, insofar as it ought to be deemed true and solid wisdom, consists almost entirely of two parts, the knowledge of God and the knowledge of ourselves. This is what we need to know. We need to know our God. We need to know who He is. That requires study. That requires attending to the ways that God reveals and teaches who He is and what He's like. But these words here, bearing fruit and increasing, these are words that are used just before by Paul. If you look up at verse 6, Paul referring to their faith and their love that has been shown forth, he says, which has come to you as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and growing. Or this gospel is bearing fruit and growing. And here again, he brings up those same words, that is bearing fruit and growing, growing in the knowledge of God. And if you remember, if you were here and several weeks back when I spoke on this, this is a reference back to the original creation. These are two words that are used the beginning when God created the world. See, in the midst of the earth, God is filling and subduing this earth, not bringing kingdoms to Himself in submission to Him right now, but a people to Himself. The redeemed people of God are filling God's original purposes for humanity in lives of good works, in loving and proclaiming the gospel, and knowing more about their God, knowing more of His love and His power and majesty. That is God fulfilling His purposes for the world in God's people. But he goes on, an additional way, that we would be strengthened for endurance and patience. The Christian life is hard. Life is hard. The path of obedience is hard. We have remaining sin in us that we constantly fight against. As Calvin again says, we will not be strong otherwise than by the Lord's help. We need God's help to help us endure. Things are going to come our way when we're going to say, I don't know what to do. Or this is beyond my strength to endure. And not only that, we won't just have things from the outside. We have things inside of us that we fight against, our own sins. We need to overcome our own slothfulness, our own flesh. And this is what Paul will tell us, to live to God and to put to death the deeds of the body. We need strength and we need patience. We need patience because when things get hard, we want to give up. When the temptations are strong, we want to give in. We say, I'm done with being patient. I'm done waiting. And God says, no, I want you to be strengthened to endure. And he says that you would be strengthened according to his glorious might. God's almighty power is being exercised towards you to strengthen you so that you would endure, that you would be patient. And we turn to him and ask him, Lord, give me strength. I need it. And the last way that we please the Lord and we live a life worthy of him is to give thanks to God. And he says this here, and the ESV says, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks. Now, the word joy, you can take it with enduring and patience, which is very scriptural, that we need to endure life's troubles and have patience in all of these things with joy. That's very true. But I think what Paul is connecting this word joy with giving thanks, joyously giving thanks in all of life's circumstances. The ultimate design of our life is one of thankfulness. God has made us so that he could show us his goodness. That's why he made us. He says, I want to show you my glory. I want to show you my goodness. And this is why Romans 1 says that one of the chief signs of the sins of mankind after we fell is that we stop thanking God. For although they knew him, they did not honor God, honor him as God, or give thanks to him. But they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. One of the chief sins is thanklessness for what God has done for us in making us and in saving us. And one of the chief signs of our restoration back to God is our thankfulness to him for all that he's done for us. Not only creating us in his image, but for saving us. Infinitely more so for the grace and mercy that he has shown to us, sinners though we are. So today, pray to the Lord. Ask him to fill you with the knowledge of his will. Trust the Lord. Trust him that in the midst of all the circumstances in life, he will do this. He has promised to fill you. He has promised to give you the wisdom you need. And seek the Lord. Listen to his word. Read his word. Pursue after the Lord. Look to him for guidance and the wisdom that you need. And I'd like to pray this prayer for us as we go to the Lord in closing this sermon. So let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, Lord, we pray to you. Make us people who are ceaseless in prayer to you, that you would fill us with the knowledge of your will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that we would walk worthy of you and lead lives that please you. Cause us, Lord, to bear fruit in good works, and help us to increase in our knowledge of you. Strengthen us, Lord, according to your glorious might, for endurance and patience. And Lord, help us to give thanks to you for all that you've done for us in Jesus Christ and in sending your Spirit to us. We lift these things before you in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.